Our text this morning is the familiar words, the mandate given by Jesus to his disciples to be carried out until the day of his return in power and glory, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Here he is, ready to ascend back into heaven, and you still got people with doubts. Eyewitnesses with doubts. Okay. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, we do live in an age of political and cultural polarization, which in my opinion rivals that which existed in the mid-1800s. In fact, I think the problems we see today have their roots back in the mid-19th century. Incendiary rhetoric morphed into the bloodiest war on American soil. Brother fought against brother, supposedly over the issues of states' rights and the preservation of the Union, but of course, the underlying issue was chattel slavery. The Union was preserved, slaves were emancipated, however, the divisions continue between political conservatives on the one hand and progressives on the other. Racial tensions and bigotry continue today, 160 years after the end of the so-called Civil War, and some 60 years after the assassination of Martin Luther King, whose longing for men to be judged by their character rather than the color of their skin remains unrealized. And for his role in the civil rights movement, King was assassinated. Charlie Kirk was shot some 18 days ago for his role in debating, some would say evangelizing, college students across the country and around the world. Well, in my view, the character of Martin Luther King is no match for that of Charlie Kirk. I mention both simply to underscore the truth that cultural warriors sometimes, and many of them quite willing, to pay the ultimate price. I confess that I knew scant little about Charlie Kirk until he was assassinated. I never listened to a blog. I did not even know that until after he was shot that my Gen Z grandchildren considered him to be a folk hero, an example of authentic faith in Jesus Christ that fueled his truth-speaking boldness. Of course, we know that others have labeled him a messenger of hatred and have vilified him for his work. Well, Ellie and I, last Sunday afternoon, as I'm sure some of you, watched the memorial service from Phoenix, and we learned quite a bit about him, his faith, the organization he founded, Turning Point USA. We rejoiced that the gospel was presented to millions, and even an invitation extended to receive Jesus Christ. But, in my personal view, you don't have to agree with me, in my personal view, the service of worship and remembrance was not the time to hold a political rally. And I mention that because I think it's illustrative of the fact that much of the church in our day has become a political arm of either the right or the left, depending on whether they be conservative or liberal progressives in their ideology. Politics, you see, is thought by both, regardless of where you are politically, they're thought by both to be the means of ushering in utopia. But remember, one person's utopian ideal is another person's dystopian nightmare. We've been on both sides of the spectrum. We've seen it play out. We know that, at least in a way that is becoming increasingly evident. But this is nothing new. You know, political solutions to cultural ills were very much on the minds and hearts of the disciples of Jesus until the very end. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, before he ascended back into heaven, we read what he said to them in Acts chapter 1. Words that are similar in nature to the Great Commission that I read earlier. Jesus, we read this. Luke writes these words. Then they, the disciples, gathered around him, Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, the disciples were demanding from Jesus to use his authority to establish the kingdom. They were saying, in effect, Jesus, listen to me. It's not too late for you to exercise the power we know you possess to restore to Israel the kingdom as it existed when David was king. Do it. And Jesus responded and he said, not so fast. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is established on earth, one person at a time, and by these divinely appointed means, evangelism and discipleship. Speaking the good news of a gracious salvation, which is made possible by the person and work of Jesus Christ and him alone. And then after those people come to faith in him, discipling them so that their world and life view becomes more and more and more biblical, that they become more and more like Christ. We're still in that progressive sanctifying mode ourselves, are we not? We don't have it all worked out yet. Evangelism, discipleship, make disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And beginning on the day of Pentecost, when those 120 followers of Jesus were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the church proclaimed that simple but powerful message that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead bodily on the third day, that they ascended into heaven, and he's coming again in power and glory. And those people in Jerusalem who spoke numerous different languages heard the gospel and believed it, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. On that day, as a result of Peter's sermon, 3,000 were added to the church, Luke says. Shortly thereafter, another 5,000 were added to the church, because they were given this message of hope. And guess what? Those who heard and believed returned to their homes all around the Mediterranean world, taking this message of hope with them. So we have 120 ordinary believers just like us, filled with the Holy Spirit just like us, who boldly declared that Christ has died, risen, and ascended for their salvation. And that declaration over time has changed the world. It has. But soon enough, opposition arose. Some were slain for their boldness. Stephen, James, Paul, Peter, among the first. Their message was met with open hostility by the authorities in particular, because they dared to claim that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. That message was considered to be a threat to Rome's authority, to Rome's way of life, its pagan culture. And so many who dared proclaim that message were put to death by the authorities. Well, you know, it continues today. Maybe not as overtly as then, but Christians have always been marginalized and, in many cases, silenced by those in authority. We see that happening in our own country. Recent examples are numerous. Let me mention just a couple. Think of the shuttering of churches using the unscientific cudgel of COVID. You can't worship. You'll spread this dread disease. Think of the arrest of a grandmother who prayed in front of an abortion mill. And then you don't have to think very hard if you do social media at all. Every day you are bombarded with hostile vitriol that is spread abroad in these social postings. I don't do those kind of things. You know that. Ellie shows me these things, and I walk away in disgust. You know, I do think that Donald Trump, at least in part, was elected president because a lot of people said, enough, enough. That said, sermons from some pulpits seem to be more like op-ed columns and political punditry, whether it be for the conservative cause or the progressive cause, rather than proclamations of a gracious salvation that comes through faith alone and Christ alone. For example, in January, then President-elect Trump was given a tongue lashing by Bishop Marianne Buttle at the funeral service of the late President Jimmy Carter. Maybe you listened to that, or maybe you, like I, hit the mute button and didn't listen to it. Anyway, Charlie Kirk's truth-telling raised the hackles and ire of those who opposed him. But Charlie engaged and had dialogue, or at least sought to have dialogue, with those who disagreed with him. And he, in so doing, he was following the example of Jesus Christ. You know, the religious authorities did not like Jesus. They're the ones who put him to death. Who did like Jesus? Tax collectors, sinners, people who were shunned by society because they were not the way they should be. Well, Charlie Kirk says this to us: you can remain silent no longer. And I was struck by the fact that quite a number of those who spoke at his service said this: Charlie, well done. Charlie, we got it from here. Well, my question to all of us is, are we going to be part of this vocal group? Are we going to be bold in our witness for Jesus Christ? Or are we going to remain part of what used to be called the silent majority? You know, I came across an interesting quote of all people who said it, magician, entertainer, Penn Jillette. You may never have heard of his name. Anyway, he said this, his words: I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Well, we know, because we have been brought by grace into the kingdom by the grace of God, through the proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel has the power to change the human heart. And one person at a time, it has the power to transform a culture, a country. But Paul writes in Romans 10, he says, how then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, the early church did the preaching. They didn't stand on the street corner like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, but they engaged people within their circle of influence. They dialogued with them. They shared what God in Christ had done for them. They had a story to tell, which was irrepressible. They could not remain silent. And the gospel was embodied and articulated, again, by ordinary people. Ordinary people who lived and who were surrounded by a pagan Greco-Roman culture, and yet they believed in the power of God unto salvation for all who believed it, and they shared it with those they knew. The gospel could not be silenced, and it worked. I say again, the world has never been the same, and thanks be to God. You know, Jesus described such people using two metaphors, descriptive terms that are still applicable and meaningful. He described them as salt and as light. You know, salt does not enhance the flavor or preserve meat unless the salt be worked into the meat. Light dispels darkness. And I think what Jesus is saying is, we must maintain our distinctives lest we be assimilated into this unbelieving, godless culture. At the same time, as Christians, we must engage and be involved in that culture. And the primary engagement must be the power of personal suasion, not reliance upon political means. And so that means we must attempt to dialogue with those who disagree with us rather than post our diatribes online and then pat ourselves on the back and say, take that. No, we have to speak the truth in love to those who disagree with us. Charlie Kirk supposedly did that. The first disciples of Jesus certainly did that. The gospel spread throughout the empire. And when opposed by the authorities, some of them laid down their lives willingly. You know, you think about Christianity in China. I've said for many years that the sun seems to be setting on America, but it's rising there in the east. Christians in China are oppressed, they're jailed, they're tortured, their churches are burned by the government authorities, but Christianity is sweeping across communist China. You know, here's an interesting statistic. It's estimated that by 2030, the number of Christians in China will surpass 300 million in number. Communism be damned. And these believers have not responded with violence or attempts to seize political power. They have worshiped. They have witnessed publicly, trying, of course, to be as wise as serpents but harmless as doves. But they do that even when arrested and punished. We have much to learn from our brothers and sisters in that part of the world. You know, we have to remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Isn't that really what politics is all about? Gaining power over flesh and blood, imposing one's ideology on others. We don't wrestle against earthly powers, but against unseen yet very real spiritual powers and principalities. And the only effective weapon in this warfare is the Word of God that is communicated clearly. But not only communicated, that is lived out, that is made incarnate, part of who we are. We're called to serve, not to rule. We're called to influence by our words, by our lives, not imposed by force. That's what Jesus did. And they proclaimed a simple yet powerful message. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has ascended. All according to the Scriptures. That's the message. But how are we to proclaim that message? How is it that we do evangelism in a hostile culture? Well, I'm not going to get into specifics. I'm going to read what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 about the kind of people we are to be and how we are to respond to those who hate us. This is what he says. Listen to it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Before you write your next online diatribe, think of that. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, it's not always possible, even in the church, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to repay or avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, easier said than done. How is it done? By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. My friends, we know this. You don't need to be convinced of this. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, because the gospel alone changes hearts and then cities and then countries. No other message known to man can do that. Because, you see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to live a perfect life in the place of imperfect rebels. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for you and for me, so that his record of perfection could be imputed, transferred, credited to your account by grace through faith, so that when God looks at you, what does he see? He doesn't look at you as a miserable wretch. He looks at you the same way he looks at Jesus, because that record of perfection has been put to your account. But then, of course, Jesus offered himself as our substitute in death, the spotless Lamb of God, taking our sins upon himself on the cross and the punishment those sins deserve, the wrath and curse of God. That message is transformative. Are you telling anybody about it? Are you sharing with other people what God in Christ has done for you? You know, a lot of people are miserable. They're not satisfied with themselves. They're not happy. They know that they don't even live up to their own standard, whatever that standard happens to be. They're miserable. Here's Christ. I came that you might have what? Joy. Life too, yes. Joy. And have it in abundance. Life in abundance. Joy. And my friends, rest assured, Jesus is coming again in power and glory, at which time he will remake the heavens and the earth. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Some will confess it in unbelief, and they will spend eternity atoning for their own sins, which they cannot do. But here we have the only message on earth that is able to transform the world, the minds and hearts, the communities, forever, of people who desperately need to hear it. And it's our privilege to communicate that. So I'm asking you, are you doing that? Yes, of course, the Faith Promise offering is a great way to support missionaries who are doing that overseas. I think of the Luptons in Finland. I think of the Files in India who've been recently with us. I think of the Stocks now in Thailand. In November, we're going to introduce you to yet another teaching elder from Highlands Presbytery. His name is Donnie Williams, who with his wife Cara are working with Mission to the World in West Africa. That's part of the world where we have not had any tentacles or influence heretofore. But Donnie is coming in November to share his ministry with us. But missions, think about missions. And when you do, don't think what's done there. Think about your next door neighbors. Think about your family members. We have some that are as lost as geese. So we pray, we work winsomely, faithfully, but we will not be silent. Not because of Charlie Kirk's example, as great as it was, but because of the example of Jesus and those early disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, through whom the world has never been the same. Think about it. Pray about it for a minute.